Lucas and Praise Band. Lucas called me earlier in the week and he asked me what I was preaching on, and I said, I've got a few things that I'm mulling around. And he said, well, anything specific you want me to do? And I said, just let the Lord lead you. And then when this morning when I came to church, asked him what he was, you know, what kind of worship songs and the direction he was heading, and it was exactly the direction that I was heading. So God has something he wants to say to us today. This is an exciting day. God wants to use us, and I believe that just in the few moments that I have here with you, that we can get encouraged to walk this week. I really like what he said about going on the plateaus and keep stepping up, because so many times in our lives we dip down into deep lows and we keep going up and down, but that's not the Christian life that God wants for us. That's not the life that he has desired for us. And we need to keep moving up. And today we're going to be talking about living day-to-day revived. Living day-to-day, walking with the Lord and letting him build us up. And sure, we need to come to him just as I am, and we need to be honest with ourselves. But we don't have to keep going down in those valleys. I think sometimes we get into this rut of we like the way we feel when God picks us up out of a valley. So we almost intentionally go back into the valleys so that we can have that same feeling of being lifted up, and it's kind of a really bad way to live. It's not the way we should be operating. So today we're going to be talking about living a revived life. Real quick, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. So in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11, it says, while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate, and when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy One and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him was given him this perfect health in front of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped away, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Living day to day a revived life is that refreshment that comes from the presence of the Lord. So, the first question of the day is, who is eligible to be revived? So, and I'll kind of give a little backstory to this. Growing up, we would go to meetings. And in fact, when I was 16, I took my first mission trip. We were down in southern Texas, and we took our mission trip up into the center of Colorado to help a church, a small church in a small community. And they were having revival meetings. And I'm sure some of you have been to some of those old-style revival meetings. And I don't remember the evangelist's name, I remember he was very pale skinned, but when he started preaching, it was hellfire and brimstone, and he was red, and he was about to burst. I know some of you have been to some of those meetings, right? But he wasn't preaching on revival. He was evangelizing. His messages were all to try and save people. But that's not what revival is it? Revival isn't for a lost person. In fact, you can't be revived until you've been revived in the first place, right? I'll give you an example of that. So part of my job, I have to go through training, CPR training, first aid training. That's because sometimes I'm the first one on scene on a crash, or somebody's having a medical emergency on the roadside, and so I'm the first one on scene. And so I have to know how to make a determination on what they need at that moment and perform it until an ambulance can get there, until better medical care can get there, and they can get them to a hospital. But when we have to go through training every couple of years to be recertified in CPR. And in that training, one of the things we do is we check to see if somebody has a pulse. If they have a pulse, they don't need compressions. So Anybody know what happens if you do compressions on somebody that doesn't need compressions? It kills them. You can stop their heart. Compressions are meant for somebody whose heart is not beating and to provide that flow until hopefully somebody else can come along that has a lot more experience and a lot more tools than me can try and get that heart pumping again. But when we practice CPR, we have these things called dummies. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't make up the name. That's what they're called, okay? I know we live in a politically culture that you're not supposed to say words like that, but that's what they're called. They're dummies. They don't have a brain. They don't have a heart. They don't have lungs. But when we practice with them, they have heads that tilt back, and you can practice giving breaths into them, and then you push on their chest, and when you push hard enough, it makes a click. That's how you know you've pushed hard enough. When you give chest compressions, you have to push hard enough to actually push the heart to, because you're manually pumping that blood through their rib cage. And so you're pumping on there. Well, these dummies have no chance of life. We practice on them, but there is no chance of life in that dummy. No matter how many times we do chest compressions on them, they don't have a heart, so the heart can't begin to beat. No matter how many times we blow air into their mouth, they don't have lungs, so their lungs are not going to fill up with oxygen that can then be pumped into the rest of their body. So that dummy doesn't have any chance of life. Now, we do that so that maybe someday we're in the right place at the right time that we can give that to somebody that needs it, somebody that's already got life that can then be revived. And that's what we're talking about today. We're not talking about somebody that doesn't have a chance of being revived, somebody that doesn't have life. Now, just going back a little bit, in order for that dummy to gain life, it would take a miracle, right? It would take a supreme being that had the ability to create life into that dummy. And that is what happens at salvation. We're all dummies. We're all hopelessly and completely lost and no chance of life. There is nothing that you or I or anybody else in this world can do to bring life to a lost person. They're hopeless. There's only one person that can do that. It takes a miracle. It takes a miracle from a supreme being, from the God of this universe, the creator, to bring life into that person. Now, that's evangelism, and that is crucial because we need to be out sharing our faith with people because God does miracles, and I don't understand it, but I've witnessed it. I've been a part of it. When I've told somebody the gospel, and they say, I want that, and God goes into their life and changes them, that is, it's a miracle. It's like life going into that dummy that we practice CPR on. We can't explain it, and I can't personally cause it to happen, but God does. So that is a crucial step, and that's the first part of salvation. But as Lucas was talking about, this whole life that we live now, this sanctifying life that we live now as believers. So today we're going to talk about being revived, living a revived life. You guys have probably seen drinks out there called Revive. Somebody handed me one once, trying to get me hooked on it so that I could then begin purchasing from them. And it had all kinds of ingredients that I can't even pronounce on it. But it's intended to help your life be better, to help you, you know, certain minerals and whatever else they put in there that is supposed to help your body function better so that you don't have as much tiredness in your body, so that you don't have as much weakness in your muscles. I mean, I've got friends that are hardcore gym people. They go and they work out, and they take supplements, not illegal supplements, but supplements that help your muscles recoup quicker so that you're not as sore as often. But so that you can buy all these things that help you function better. Well, as Christians, we have been given the greatest gift. We've been given keys to a kingdom that is not our own, but it has become ours because we have inherited it, because we are now, as believers, children of the God of this universe. And there is only one God. We've got people that are in churches right now at different churches around this town that are hearing about a different God. We're talking about the one God, the one way, the one truth, and the one life. So, how do we live that refreshed life? Colossians 2:13 says, we were dead in our transgressions, and yet he made us alive. That's that miracle that we're talking about. The church shines brightest when its constituents are living a revived life. See, we live in a very dark time. We live in a community that has evil and horrible things going on in it. And we are to be that light, that beacon, so that God can make a change in people's lives, so that people know where to turn when they get to the end of themselves. Two things that are needed for revival, or two things that are needed to live revived. I'm a very simple-minded person, and it's good because we're even told that unless we have faith as a child, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to have that simple-minded faith. We tend to complicate it. As we become adults and as we grow up, we tend to complicate Christianity. And so we start thinking, well, if I jump through all these hurdles, then I feel better about myself, because then that means I've done something. But we have no ability to do something, so we make it complicated, but we need to simplify it. So how do we simplify it? Well, I used to sing a song as a child, and, you know, we used to hold up our finger when we did it. Some of you probably know where I'm going with this. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? How many of you sang that song? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. So we're going to talk about two aspects of that song this morning. First of all, what are we doing when we put the bushel over it? Hiding it. Yeah, we tend to hide it. And sometimes we do that without even really thinking about it. We're maybe afraid of what somebody might think of us. So we kind of, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm trying to keep it under wraps so that people don't make fun of me. So people don't mock me or laugh at me or think less of me. When I was in high school, 16-year-old junior in high school, I'm down in southern Texas. My school had 3,900 students, which is larger than most towns in Wyoming. And growing up in Wyoming, to move to that was amazing. But so I was encouraged by my youth pastor to carry my Bible to school. And I was like, I knew God wanted me to. You know when God wants you to do something because your heart beats so fast and your mouth gets dry and you get pale and you just, I know God wants me to. And so that day, the first day that I carried my Bible to school, I'm sure everybody's looking at me like, are you sick or something? Because, I mean, that you know, your heart, your blood pressure is going through the roof, and it's just, you're probably moments from death. I mean, you're that scared, you know. But so I thought, well, and I was, you know, I didn't carry a backpack. I was one of the cool kids, so I carried all my books on my side like this. Well, I thought, well, okay, I'm going to carry my Bible, God, but I'm going to put it here in the inside so nobody can see it. And as I'm walking up to the school, God and I were having a conversation, and he's like, really, James? So I pull it out, and I put it at the front of my stack of books that I'm carrying in, but I kept, and it was an old brown Bible. You remember those that just said Holy Bible on it, and I think it was gold lettering. I still have it, but it was the first Bible that I ever owned, but I kept that on the inside, so all that you could see was a brown cover. I thought, oh, nobody will even know what this is. And I go walking in the school, and I was kind of walking like this, too, hiding it under a bushel. But one of my friends, when I first walked in the doors of the school, and it's a massive school, and I had a lot of friends there, but, you know, you can walk through the hallway, and you're shoulder to shoulder with people, and you may not even see a friend the whole time you're walking between classes, but as soon as I walk in, one of my friends is leaning up against the locker. He's like, hey, James. I'm like, hey. He's like, ah, what's that? It's a Bible. You know, I'm not scared. And he's like, I was like, ah, it's a Bible. And I just knew what was coming. I was getting the whole 3,900 student body was going to start laughing at me and pointing their fingers at me, going, "Ah, look at you, you Bible thumping freak!" You know, and I was all scared. And he's like, "Oh, wow, that's cool." And at that moment, I was like, God was talking to me, like, "I told you, I got you." See, we think God's there trying to thump us whenever we do wrong. He cares about us, and He wants us to live for Him because He knows how much joy that brings us. And that moment, all of a sudden, all this fear just went, whoo, gone. It wasn't that I didn't have fear. It's that the fear was overcome. And all of a sudden, I'm like, that is cool, isn't it? So I flipped it around. It said Holy Bible right on the outside, and I started walking through the halls like this. Look at that. God wants us to be a light for him, and we need to not be hiding it. This world needs Jesus. And most of the time, they don't even know that that's what they need. But this world needs Jesus, and we need to be desperately out there letting that light shine. No matter how big or how small you think your light is, you need to be letting it shine. You know, you all probably been in Christmas Eve services where it's all dark, and then all of a sudden one person lights up a candle, and then the room gets going with all the candles, and it's bright in there. And that's a small church. This little body right here, if we were all holding out our candles, would be a bright light in the darkness. We are in darkness, folks. We need to be letting that light shine. So as I So I'm going to tell you about a friend of mine that I had in school there. In Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And I heard that as a young teenager, and God kept throwing it at me. I am not ashamed of the gospel. So every time I would be afraid to talk to somebody, he would just put that verse right back in my mind, and I'd be like, you know what? I will not be ashamed. I will make a choice right now to not be ashamed. And that, you know, and over and over again, the more you do that, the less that fear of what people think takes hold of you. So I had a friend. I used to eat lunch with two kids in my grade. His name was Delbert Garcia, and the other one was Jose Rodriguez. And both of them were Catholic. And Jose was a much more devout Catholic than Delbert was. But we would shake turns going to each other's house, and we would go to my house and usually eat sandwiches, and Delbert always had frozen taquitos that we would heat up with bean dip, and then but we always liked going to Jose's house because his mom was a baker, and when we went to his house, we got fresh tortillas. And I mean, what you buy in the store doesn't taste like anything until you've had a fresh tortilla. And I know it's getting close to lunch, and I'm talking about this, and all you're thinking now is, now I need a fresh tortilla. But one day after, and this, you know, I went to high school before the era of cell phones and Facebook and all that stuff, and some of you younger guys can't even comprehend that. But so I graduated high school, and we just kind of lost touch with my two friends that I ate lunch with pretty much every day for 2 years. And one day I'm walking across the college campus. I went to my first college I went to was Texas Southmost College, which was one of the colleges down in Brownsville. And I'm walking across the campus, and I all of a sudden I hear my name called, and I turn around, and it's Jose, and he's running toward me. I'm like, hey, I hadn't seen him in like 2 years. So we do our super secret handshake that we always did, and we got to talk, and I said, hey, man, how you doing? And he said, not very good. I said, why not? He said, my mom just died last week. And we stood there in the middle of this college campus and cried together. And he knew he wanted to tell me. And he knew that he could hear something that he needed to hear from me, because I was letting my light shine, even when it didn't seem. I had witnessed to Delbert and Jose, I don't even know how many times. But he knew that he could come, and he knew that when he was at his darkest moment, he knew where he could turn to find that light and to find truth. And I still don't know if he ever became a believer. I still pray for him sometimes when he pops up in my mind. I still pray for him. But we need to be that light so that when people get to the end of themselves, they know where to turn. Now, we can't do that if we come to church and act like a Christian on Sunday, but then Monday through Saturday, we don't. And there's a lot of people that do that, that Monday, you know, their friends would have no idea that they were a believer because they are hiding that light. I'm not saying that they're not true Christians, but they're letting that light hide. Some people that come to church, and unfortunately it's going to be true in this church too, some people that come to church are still dummies. They're still completely dead. There's no reviving that can take place in them. And that is sad, that we have churches that people can come to and feel comfortable living like that. But we need to be living a life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday that is the same as what we say when we come to church. And is not a shock to people when they find, the best thing that you can hear when somebody finds out that you're a Christian is, I knew there was something different about you. That is a good day when somebody can say that to you. And that's awesome when people can recognize that in you. And that's how we should be living our lives. So the two steps, the first one is not hiding that light. Last part of that little kid's song is won't let Satan it out, right? So when we shine that light, Satan is a master. He's a master deceiver. He's a master liar. He's called the father of lies. Satan is very strong, and he is this beautiful ex-angel that knows how to say the right things to you so that it sounds right. That's one thing when I would witness to, especially to Jose, is Catholicism and Christianity are very similar. In fact, they read the same Bible we do. But it was very difficult for him to get past some of the stuff because it sounds so similar. And some of the big differences, you know, like the fact that I know I can go and talk to the God of this universe by myself. I don't have to communicate through Jesus' earthly mother. I don't have to pray to the Virgin Mary or some of the other virgins or the saints that they follow and that they pray to, because I have that direct access to the God of this universe. But it was very difficult to get past some of those. But Satan is a master at that. And there are people that are going to go to hell and spend an eternity apart from God because they were close. But close doesn't count in Christianity. You're either God's child or you're not. And there's one way to become God's child, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Period. That's it. Not good works, not doing penance, not beating yourself up, trying to make yourself feel bad enough so that God is like, okay, I feel sorry for you, I'll let you come on in. That's not the way it works. So, how do we not let Satan have that power in our lives? Because no matter how powerful Satan is, God is far more superior to him. So let's go to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 20 and on. And there are going to be times when you're going to think you're alone, and you might be alone. This is a story about a guy that was one of God's prophets that was alone. Verse 20, it says, "So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I am the only one remaining prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men.'" So it's Elijah against 450. That's kind of scary odds, isn't it? "Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut into pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, the God who answers with fire. He is God." How many times would you like to go back in history? I mean, come on. This would be an incredible moment to see. And Elijah's testing them. But Elijah had so much faith in his God that he didn't doubt that God was going to do this. And all the people answered, "That sounds good." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Since you are so numerous, choose yourselves one bull and prepare it first. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire." So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Baal, answer us." But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they did their lame dance around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. This would be like a great movie right here. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, "Shout loudly, for he's a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he has wandered away, or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up." They shouted loudly and cut themselves with knives and spears, according to their custom, until blood gushed out on them. All afternoon, they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel will be your name." And he built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next he arranged the wood, cut up the bowl, and placed it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned on the wood." Then he said a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, "A third time," and they did it a third time. You guys get the picture here? How good does wood that's been saturated in water burn? It doesn't, does it? Elijah's making a point here. See, these prophets of Baal had the whole day to chant and dance and do everything they could to try and get their god to bring fire down. And Elijah's showing them how impossible it is for this light to be burned. But he had faith. So the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. Verse 36, at the time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." That same God that did that amazing miracle has a fire that he wants to burn through you. And Satan, no matter how strong he is, and no matter what kind of arrows he's throwing at you, does not have the power to stop that fire from burning. And Satan can throw a lot of stuff at us. Sometimes he throws our health at us. Sometimes he throws pressure at us. In our day and age, money is everything, right? And so he makes it difficult. And money, just every time you think you have money, you don't. And he starts throwing all this stuff at you, and we can get beat down and beat down and beat down. That little fire just gets trampled down, and it doesn't ever go out, but it gets down to where nobody can even see it. But he doesn't have that power over you. He does not have the power to do that to you. The God that can burn up an altar that's saturated in water like that has the power. And there's nothing that Satan can do to stop that. Don't let Satan blow it out. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This community that we live in needs to see people that are good, that are going to let their light shine. This community needs a church, needs a church. A church is not this building. A church is the believers here. They need a church that is going to stand up and that is going to say, "I'm going to live today for God, no matter what. No matter what circumstances of life may come at me, I'm not going to let that light go out. I'm going to let it shine bright." Okay? I'm going to ask you to do something real quick, and you may not be comfortable with this, but I don't care. So we're going to close this time with a word of prayer, and then the praise team's going to come up and is going to lead us in one more song. But what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to, if you're physically able to do this, I realize that some may not be able to do this, but I'm going to ask you to turn around in your seat and get on your knees on the floor, and I'm going to ask you to spend a little bit of time in prayer. What is God telling you right now? Who does he want you to talk to? How does he want you to stand up for him? Maybe it's carrying a Bible in school. I don't know. I don't know what God wants you to do. I know what God wants me to do. And let me just, before we do that, we have a tendency when people come to us and we hear a problem to say, "I'm going to pray for you." And that's good. But how many times have we told somebody we're going to pray for you and then we don't? Liars, right? When you say you're going to do something and don't, and you tell somebody you're going to do something for them and don't, you're a liar. How about instead of saying, let me pray for you, or I'll pray for them right there on the spot. How about tell them the words that they really need to hear? How about tell them that there is a God that loves them, and if they are interested, you can help lead them to that God. One last quick story before we pray. This week I was talking to a truck driver, and he was real outgoing. He's like, hey, how are you doing? How was your weekend? I was like, that's good. I worked all weekend. But he's like, oh, well. I said, how was your weekend? He's like, terrible. I went home and got divorced. And I knew when he told me that, he was looking for answers. And God put me in that place at that time to talk to that person for this reason. And I knew it. And I was not going to let that moment pass by. So after we got I was doing an inspection on his truck. And after we got done with that, I said, hey, let me talk to you. I said, you're free to go. I'm not holding you up here or anything, but I would like to talk to you a little bit more about this. And he's like, okay. So you could tell the way he was talking about his now ex-wife that he still loved her. And I said, you know, I don't know where you're at with your faith, but there is a God in heaven, and he loves you, and he loves your wife, and he wants you to have a successful marriage. But you have to turn to him first. You have to come to him and on his terms. And I explained to him a little bit of the gospel, and it was just real brief. And it wasn't some, I'm not some great orator, and it wasn't some fantastic message that he got down on his knees right there and weeping prayed. But we need to do that for people. Don't just tell people what you think they want to hear. Tell them what they need to hear. They need to hear the truth. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Go out there and be bold about it. Be intentional about it. And it's hard to do that if we're living like the devil on Monday, on Tuesday, and Saturday, isn't it? So don't, like Lucas was saying at the beginning, keep stepping up. Don't keep dropping down into these valleys. Keep stepping up. So let's go ahead and do that. Go ahead and have, if you are physically able to do so, just turn around in your seats and kneel down at your chairs. We are entering the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and on our faces is the best place to be, to honor him and give him the respect and reverence he's due. So take just a few minutes right now, and whatever God is telling you, agree with him about it and talk to him about it. Lord, as we sang earlier, we are frail people. We are weak and helpless. And yet for some reason, you come into our lives and you change us and you give us a light that we are supposed to be out there shining bright. I pray that this will be a church that goes out this week and lets that light shine. I pray that you'll give everybody in here boldness and all the fears that are here, that boldness would overcome the fear, and that we would be a church that honors you and walks with you and is willing to tell people the gospel and the things that they need to hear. I pray that as we get ready to leave this place, that you would be lifted up and that we would not forget about you. Lord, that we would remember and you would keep bringing to our mind Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please let those words reverberate in our minds all day and all week, and that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know it is the power for salvation. Lord, I pray that as we are bowed down before you now, I pray that you would lift each one of us up. Help us to live the days knowing that you care about us and you want us to honor you and you want us to know that joy, the joy that comes from obeying you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.